Good morning, everybody, again. All right, well, we're kicking off our Timothy series today. We're going to be 12 weeks in Timothy. Today, we're going to be doing an introduction and an overview. But before I do that, I want to reiterate the devotions that Fellowship donated. This is going to be a deep dive into study of God's Word, which we'll talk about today. But also, many of you have reached out over the years and asking for resources. We have a ton of resources that we offer at Catalyst. One that I'm going to be doing a webinar with Logos Software on May 3rd. If you're interested in that, many of you have actually started using Logos. It's the one I use for all my Bible study and my sermon prep and my theology nerd stuff. It is an amazing program for homeschool families, for an individual, for people that really want to go deep in the Word. It's just a basic webinar. It's a Zoom webinar, May 3rd, so write that down. The information is on the app and all of that, but you need to sign up for the webinar, get the link for all that, and it's just another resource there to learn how to utilize Bible study with that. Also, two Sundays ago, we introduced our push or our desire to ask for the congregation here at Catalyst, the family, to give towards a new van. And so our one van is 20 plus years old, the other one is 11 or 12 years old, and we need a new van. And so we just want to offer that, remind everybody to give towards that. Our goal initially was $50,000, and as of this Friday, we've brought in the grand total of $43,123, which absolutely blows my mind. We have such a giving church. I know many of you have, not many, I've had a handful tell me that, hey, I got money coming from this. I'm going to be giving towards that. So it's never a compulsory thing or an emotional pull. It's just you be led of the Lord. The scripture says he'll give you seed to sow and give freely as the Lord leads. That's how we do giving around here. But praise God that we're that close to our goal already. So our big ideas today, we're going to introduce the book of Timothy, do an overview. We're going to talk about the person of Timothy. Then we're going to talk about a basic Bible study outline just a little bit, and then we'll do communion. So studying a person from the Bible can be an extremely meaningful way to gain insight about God and his relationship with humanity. The Bible presents story after story that centers around people's interactions with God and their responses to God's call on their lives. Sometimes those people are models of godly living that we should aspire to emulate. Other times, people's behaviors and attitude toward God reveal the fallenness of the world and the negative effects sin can have on our lives. And so that's kind of a brief overview. Why would you study a person or study a book of the Bible? And some people would say, I just want a good topic, Pastor. Just give me a good topic and we'll study that each week. And sometimes we do that, but we're going to go thought by thought, not line upon line, because we could be here for a year and a half on that, but we're going to go through the entire book of Timothy and do thought by thought. There'll be some heavy things. There's some tough ones in Paul's writings to Timothy. There's some things, let me just say this off the bat, there are a lot of questions. We don't care about questions at Catalyst. Bring any question you want. No question's going to scare us, but there's questions sometimes that we don't even know the answers to. The scripture doesn't give us clear answers. And there's a couple in Timothy that the theologians scratch their head and say, what is he talking about? And so we're going to try to dive into some of those. Some of those we'll put off to another sermon series coming up after this that I'll talk about in a little bit. But so 1 Timothy is not just about Timothy. It's about a young church. It's about a church in the city of Ephesus. And so we're going to give the overview of that today. But let's introduce the first four verses of the book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So Paul's writing this or pinning this to Timothy, a true son in the faith. That's an important line there. Paul and Timothy had a very special relationship, a true son in the faith, a spiritual son. They weren't related by blood. They were related in their relationship with God and one another. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so then that's just a brief overview, kind of an idea of what Timothy, what this letter is about. It would be like somebody sending us a letter today, maybe a leader in one of our lives that says, hey, you know, I'm glad to hear about Catalyst. How's the van update going? You know, how's the weather? You know, it's very personal to this church, yet there are things that we can pull out that we believe are revelatory scriptures from God for us today. And so on the other side of that, let's go through Acts 16, where Paul and Timothy first are introduced to one another and find out that there's some more awkwardness going on in this whole scenario, in this relationship. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, this is Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. That's very important. So Timothy's mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek, and so they weren't an Orthodox Jewish family. And that's very important because God uses Timothy's Greek upbringing to be a minister in Ephesus to these Hellenists who, you know, there's this a lot of Gnostic gospel going, or not gospel, but they called it. There was a lot of false doctrines going on in this Gnostic mindset. And so Timothy's background with his Jewish heritage as well as his Greek heritage all play a part. Paul wanted to have him go on with, verse 2. He was well spoken by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium, so he had a great reputation. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. What? Yeah, we read that right. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. What in the world is going on? Like, I did a lot of things to become a pastor, but if they'd have gotten to the end and said, hey, it's time to get the knife out and let's go behind in the bathroom, that's pushing things a little bit too far there, Paul. But it's interesting because Paul, he's an apostle, but he's under the authority of the Jerusalem Council. He's under elder rule. He's governed by other leaders. And they had already said, hey, the Jews, the Christians who aren't Jews, they don't need to follow the law. They're not bound by the law. And so Paul would not say that anybody needs to be circumcised. He even says that in other books of the Bible. So it wasn't a commandment, but it was something that Timothy did so that he didn't bring offense to the Jews that they were going to be going and minister to. Now, side note, and I don't know if you read the Bible the way that I read the Bible, but I'm a practical guy, and I'm like, do they walk in the room and do they like toga up and say who's circumcised and who's not? Like, how do they even know? But Timothy, you can tell, was super committed to this ministry, right? And Paul and him, like, they became buds real quick, right? I don't want to go. There's some high school shower jokes I was going to tell, but that's just going way too far. But Timothy was committed to this gospel. He was committed to the Jewish people. He was also committed to the bigger picture that he was being invited into. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number. I think I want to just reiterate that Paul was under authority. People think he was just this rogue that was just getting revelations from God all over the place. But we believe at Catalyst in plurality of leaders, that God calls us to all be submitted one to another, that he gives us godly counsel. And so I'm not a rogue teacher just up here just doing what I want to do. We have elders and deacons and people that we submit to. I think it's vitally important. Paul was under the Jerusalem Council there. And I think that's important because you see a lot of people today say, well, I got a minister like Paul. Like, I'm just getting revelation from God and I'm sharing it. And that opens the door to just false doctrine and to these false teachers that we see at the church of Ephesus. And so Timothy occupied a special place in Paul's heart and mission. Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage, which we read, a Jewish mother, a Gentile father. He was a believer. So when they found him, you know, he was a strong believer. He was already a disciple at that point. He was recommended by his local church, which is important because, again, he had that kind of reputation. He was associated with Paul during much of his extended ministry in Ephesus. He traveled with Paul from Ephesus to Macedonia, to Corinth, back to Macedonia. There's this long relationship where Timothy was a missionary with Paul for a long time, but then eventually Paul asked him to stay at the church at Ephesus and be a pastor there. Paul frequently called him a fellow worker and a son in the faith, and so there's this deep relationship that we see. Timothy was involved, maybe even because of the conversations we see, the six apostolic letters that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So Timothy was this, you know, this spiritual leader, but he was a son in the faith to Paul. Because of his mixed Jewish-Gentile heritage, he was an ideal choice for ministering in a Hellenistic Jewish environment and for dealing with Jewish proto-Gnostic heresy. So Timothy could speak to both sides. I don't know about you, but I know the history that I grew up in and the things that I kind of relate to, my spiritual gifts, my sin that I was addicted to that God healed me from. So I can speak very clearly and solidly to some of those things, and somebody else comes in and a lady comes in and says, I want prayer because, you know, I've lost a child, you know, and it's a horrible thing. And I can minister to some degree, but I will bring in a woman who has gone through that. I'll say, let's partner them with this person. because they have the ability to minister in ways that I can't. And once again, to Letitia's point, we are the body of Christ. And all of us are called to be ministered to and be ministers. And we love to see that in every aspect of the gospel. Timothy was very young. They say he was probably in his late 30s when he was pastoring this church, and he was received the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. We don't have any historical documentation, but a lot of Christian tradition says that he was allegedly martyred under the Roman Emperor Nerva. One legend asserts that he was clubbed to death by a mob for protesting the orgiastic worship of the goddess Artemis. Yes, you heard that right. We'll get to that in a little bit. Ephesus was a rough place, and they did a lot of sexual worship, and so there was, you know, these goddesses that they worshipped, and they did prostitution as a form of worship. And, you know, we think America's bad today, and it's so a cesspool. I mean, just read history. I mean, it's just a mess. And so Timothy's in this environment, and he's bringing the gospel, and church tradition says he was martyred for that. Okay, so the author, it's very clear that 1 Timothy was written by Paul, but about 200 years ago, there's been this kind of this resurgence of, hey, Paul probably didn't write Timothy, and it's just really weird. And the only reason I'm getting into that is because next week, Pastor Scott is going to get up and talk about Paul's apostolic authority and give a history. He's even going to dabble into some canon of scripture, like where did we get the Bible? Did it like fall from the sky on golden plates like some religions believe? Or did God like write it on laws like he did the Ten Commandments? And so he's going to dabble into that. And while I'm on that, the next week on Mother's Day, Monica's going to be here, and she's going to be talking about the abiding family, and she's going to share that day. And then a week after that, we're going to share together. The reason I'm mentioning this is we're going to ask from you guys, what are some topics and questions that you would want us to address that Sunday together as talking about the abiding family, and it's in the context of Timothy and his life and his mother and his grandmother and the spiritual legacy there. So a lot of cool things happening with this series. So everybody still with me? All right, there's a lot, and this is going to really quickly go from a lot of 30,000 feet overview to it's going to get real personal here in a minute as we kind of move through this and as we kind of set up communion and kind of get to the point where what are we looking for in the next 12 weeks. So purpose, occasion, and background. Paul was released from house arrest in Rome in AD 62, and that's where we see the end of the book of Acts. Paul traveled with Timothy and Titus to Crete. He left Titus to supervise churches. Paul continued to Asia Minor. He left Timothy to supervise the churches in Ephesus. Paul continued to Macedonia, where he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, or writes 1 Timothy and Titus to instruct and encourage them. Paul visited Troas, where he was arrested and taken to Rome. Paul writes 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment to Rome. Paul was executed. According to church tradition, he was beheaded on the Ostian Way in AD 66. So there's kind of an overview. If you've ever studied Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey, that all starts coming alive when you look at it in the context of what was happening. So there's all these people that Paul ministered to, and then he wrote letters, and he was the apostolic authority. And so it's not just these books that are just out there, and they don't mean anything to us. Like, these are vital to our conduct and ethic in the Bible today, what's been given to us. And so it's important to study these things. Titus and Timothy Timothy have been called specifically pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. And it's interesting, if you look at the openings of each one of them, one of the main things he talks about is grace to you and peace to you as a pastor. If you've never been a pastor, there's a lot of grace needed. There's a lot of peace needed. There's a lot of joy needed because of just the work of the ministry. So pastoral epistles is what these are all called. He was writing to Timothy, number one, to advise him concerning issues arising in the church of Ephesus. So the reason why I wanted to say that is because you've got to look at the Bible. As a matter of fact, we're doing a series after this one called Did God Really Say? And so we're going to look at topics like when people ask today. We get it all the time. It's kind of this new movement. There's a lot of memes going around it. Why did God institute slavery in the Bible? Why did God condone slavery? Did God really say that? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Why is God so anti-women in the Bible? He hates women. Like, women can't do anything. Did God really say that? So we're going to address those topics in that series. But the whole point of me saying all that is there are certain books of the Bible that are very theologically systematic, right? Like Romans. It's just a systematic theology. There are other books like Timothy it's a letter, it's a correspondence. So Paul's addressing specific things that are happening to that church, right? We can learn from them. They're canon of Scripture, yes. But there, it's not just like he's addressing everything that's going on. And so you have to look, there's poetry in the Bible, and there's law, and there's all these different ways. So when you study the Bible, it's not just every book is equal. Every book has a purpose, and you have to look at proper hermeneutics, right? Studying interpretation. You know, who's writing? Who's being written to? What's the context of their writing? Is it something for us today, or was it just for them? And so that's why we need biblical teachers, to learn these things. I saw it happen even just recently. Somebody sent this communication out, and they did this whole thing. I don't want to say too much, but they did this whole thing, and then they ended with this passage of Scripture. And the passage of Scripture was taken so out of context that it actually was the opposite of what they were trying to say in this communication, because they misinterpreted who was speaking and who was being spoken to. It was beautifully written, but I'm like, that's biblically wrong. Like, you're looking at it the wrong way. Now, just a communication that I got, right? And so the theology nerd in me was like, red flag, red flag. So at the end of the day, it's important why we study these things, why we take time today to even set up Timothy. Why does it matter to us? We're going to see all that today. The false teachers are the primary occasion for the letter. So Paul specifically speaking about the false teachers, but there's a lot more in there. We're not clear on what the false teaching is. There's a few thoughts that he speaks to, but ultimately he's speaking about false teachers and what Timothy's response is. But there are some very clear call-outs. Number one, those whose lives are not shaped by the gospel show that they have turned away from the faith. And we're going to be talking about that. And so we talked a little bit last week about conforming to religion or being transformed by the gospel, right? If you were here with us, if you weren't, that's what we talked about. Many people conform to religious activities, rules and regulations, but you look down in their life and there's no transformation. So many people would say, I am a Christian and I believe in God, but you look at their life and it's not me judging them as far as I'm not condemning them, but the Scripture tells us to judge them in the fact of judge their fruits, discern. If I see no fruit of Jesus in their life, then how can they call themselves a Christian? If I see no transformation in their life, I can sit in a garage and I can go vroom, vroom, but that doesn't make me a Corvette, right? I can identify with what I want to identify, but what are the actual fruits in my life? And so one of the big pictures we see in Timothy is, are you seeing transformation in people? Are there fruits of the gospel in people's lives? And it's incumbent upon us as the church and to be in community to love one another enough to teach these things and then to encourage or call out these things. I watched something recently. This guy, he did something very ungodly. Within a few minutes, he was telling everybody how godly he was and he loves God and God's empowered him. And I'm like, but you didn't. You just did something very ungodly. And so we got to be careful for us as Christians that we don't believe everybody that just says, I'm a Christian. We got to look for the fruits. Now, that's not judgmental. It's discerning. Jesus, from his very mouth, said, you will know them by their fruits. He didn't say you'll know them by what they say. You'll know them by their fruit. So we have to look at the fruit. So that's a big picture. Timothy, 1 Timothy was a clear call for the church to live out in tangible ways the ethical implications of the gospel. So it'll be interesting to see that. There's also a list of spiritual qualifications for leaders, advice about caring for people with special needs, such as widows and servants. We're going to get into all of those things. I hope you guys are excited, because I'm pretty excited about this, right? So hopefully this is not boring to you, but even if it's boring, we can learn something in boring situations. I had a guy tell me, a family member recently, I think he's 11 years old, and he was telling me about a traumatizing experience he had, and this guy was cracking me up. And I said, oh yeah, what's that? And I probably shouldn't have asked, but he said, yeah, we just had to sit through a puberty video in school. We had to learn about puberty, and all my friends were there. And so it was just one of those things. He's like, it was so boring. I said, well, did you learn anything? He goes, oh, yeah, I learned a lot. And so it was boring. It was traumatizing, but he had key takeaways, and he was talking about it. And I'm like, how about we go talk to your parents and let them define some of those things? He was just an open book, which I guess I can appreciate. All right, so some key themes in the book of Timothy. These are in your notes, by the way. We have YouVersion event every week if you have YouVersion. We also have the app. You can get these notes in the app because there's a lot in there. So number one key theme, the gospel produces holiness in the lives of believers. And there is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. Thus, those who profess faith but do not demonstrate any progress in godliness should question their spiritual state. And that's a big pill to swallow. Because people are like, well, you questioning my salvation? I'm questioning your fruit. And if there's no fruit, then I guess yes. But as a brother in Christ, I want to look at your life and I want to say, what do I see that is fruits of the gospel versus what is not? We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinlessness. We talked about that last week. You know, the goal is not to sin, but the scripture says when you do sin. And so it gives us the advocate with the Father. We have the propitiation of Christ. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So it's not a standard of perfection, but there should be fruits of holiness. Number two, worldwide evangelism is essential and is rooted in God's own evangelistic desire. And so I'm going to just keep bringing up Letty because I'm so blessed that she is here. And she's one of the most sweetest, kindest people that I've ever met. She is so faithful. I mean, she is a powerhouse in the kingdom of God. And many of you don't know who she is, don't know her name. I'm not saying there's any disrespect, but it's just most churches, we just, okay, I'll give a dollar to missions. And we don't think about it or we don't give anything. That we have to understand that the making Christ known is a part of who we are. And so we will give $10 every morning to get, you know, a fast food, you know, Starbucks and a biscuit. But when they say, oh, give to missions, oh, the church is always asking for money. No, we're being a part of the mission that Jesus gave us. He said, go and make disciples. And if you're not, like she said, able or willing to go, who are you sending? And so that's a big picture in Timothy, that God's heart is evangelistic. It's not just the ones who are here that he wants to care for. It's the ones who have yet to hear. Jesus said, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice more over one who has repented than over 99 who don't need repentance. Yes, he loves them and you're a part of the kingdom, but part of the kingdom is recognizing there are people that aren't part of the kingdom and our job is to make Christ known. The gospel, the foundation of the gospel, right? Go into all the world, the Great Commission. And so I would encourage you, I'm not trying to get emotionally driven. I'm not trying to shame anybody, but I want us as a church, as lead pastor here, I want us to be passionate about missions. Why are we not passionate? Some of us are, but where's the picture of the lost locally, statewide, nationally, and internationally that we give? I would love to see our missions budget just go through the roof because people are seeing the big picture that evangelism is God's heart. So that's number two. Number three, one evidence of reception of the gospel is proper behavior in corporate worship. So you see some of the evangelistic prayer, unity, modesty, submission. We'll go over some of that in chapter two. The fourth picture there in Timothy is church leaders should be people whose lives are shaped by the gospel. So it gives some leadership qualifications for those who are leaders. Number five, appropriate honor is a key element in how Christians should relate to one another in church. So there's an honor between one another. So we honor leaders, but we also honor missionaries, but we also honor one another. Submitting, therefore, one to another in the fear of God. It's not about just a pastor or a missionary or a senior leader. It's about all of us submitting one to another. We're all equal in the kingdom of God. We all have equal value. We have different gifts, but we're all part of the body. And we want you to see that you're a part and that you have a vital role to play. Number six, the created order of wealth is good and is to be appreciated, but it's not to be worshipped. We're going to talk about that. And it's interesting in 1 Timothy how he spends, I mean, percentage-wise, he spends a little bit of good percentage talking about the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. And he talks about, you know, those who are rich in this age, he warns them. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's so easy for money to become an idol. It's so easy for us to get pulled away. You know, it's interesting to me over the years, the amount of people that would tell me, hey, I don't have a lot to give. And so when I get more money, that's when I'll be faithful and I'll start giving. That's the opposite of what's going to happen because the Bible says if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the much. And I've had other people tell me that, man, I can write a $10 tithe check off $100. But I got a $10,000 inheritance, and I just couldn't write that $1,000. It's just too much money. Why is it too much money? It's the same principle. And so we start small. So it's not about that money's the problem. It's the love of money. So he spends quite a bit of time, interestingly, on that. So we're going to get into that. And number seven, it's important to labor for the purity and preservation of the gospel. That's one you're going to hear a lot at Catalyst. We're going to hammer on that. Matter of fact, during our Did God Really Say? Because there are so many false gospels out there today. The amount, now many of, let me say it this way, I'm reading a book just about how culture and the church, and this guy, some of the stats he gives, I've heard him because I listen to the podcast, I read the books, but he was saying when he started writing this book, how many average Christians in America they would interview, and they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's like Christians have just chose not to see how much the world has infiltrated the church and how many churches are preaching half Bible truth, and they've allowed a lot of other things to slip in. And it's just something that we've got to preserve the purity of the gospel. Now, at Catalyst, there's the closed hand doctrine gospel, and then there's the open hand. And we're not talking about the open hand. Many of you, we're going to disagree on a lot of the open hand things, but we're talking about the purity of the gospel. You know, the 1 Corinthians 15, the Jesus and the death and the resurrection, and he died for our sins, and everything we've talked about the last three Sundays with the atonement conversation. So we want to preserve that. Everybody still with me now? Yeah. I know this is a lot. Again, we're going to get to that, what's it matter to me? Well, it's going to matter to you in a minute here. Ancient Ephesus. Ephesus was situated in the western coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So just picture a map. Like Corinth, the city lay along a major trade route, was therefore a primary prospect for planting a church that could serve as a beachhead for other congregations in the Roman Empire. Many of you will remember this when we studied the seven churches, the Revelation conversation. We talked a lot about Ephesus. Ephesus was a crossroad of civilization. It had become the de facto capital of the province. It was the Asia's supreme metropolis. The Roman governor resided there. It was a trade center of the area. It's been called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. So it was a happening place to be. So there was a lot of things, a lot of people, a lot of industry, a lot of government, a lot of Roman influence. Religiously, Ephesus was the center for the worship of the fertility bee goddess, known in Greek as Artemis or Romanized as Diana. The temple was, with its statue of Artemis, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. So think about that. This place where they worshipped, it was a sex worship is what they did there, and they had temple prostitutes, tens of thousands of them. It was literally one of the known wonders of the world at that time. So you picture that. Think about that. That's how, we're known for in Northwest Arkansas for some certain things, right? But this is what they were known for all over the world. That's how big of a deal it was. So now think about culturally how that seeps into every aspect of the culture. Now think about trying to be a church and a pastor in that culture. And so that's what Timothy is coming up against. So thousands of priests and priestesses were involved in her service. Many were dedicated to cult prostitution. The temple also served as a bank for kings and merchants, as well as an asylum for fleeing criminals. So this just sounds like a wonderful place to live. To the extent the temple phenomena contributed to the general moral deterioration of the population is hard to know, but one of Ephesus' own citizens, the weeping philosopher Heraclitus, said that the inhabitants of the city were fit only to be drowned, and that the reason why he could never smile or laugh was because he lived amidst such terrible uncleanliness. I mean, that's a secular dude. Like, he's just like, they're good for drowning, right? That's a rough place. And so think about the dichotomy of the gospel light in a backdrop like that. And one thing we've said for years, even at Catalyst, we've said it, as Bentonville, Northwest Arkansas gets darker, as the world around us gets darker, the gospel should shine even brighter. It should be less muddied waters. It should be less people saying, well, I go to church, I love Jesus, and it should be, no, I don't go to church because of, and it's outlawed, and I can't go there and still keep my job. And, you know, those are extremes, but as the darkness gets darker, it's going to become clearer that the church has a light that shines. And I just think, for me, I've studied church history. We've talked about it here. I think some of the most, well, historically, some of the greatest moves of God took place during the greatest seasons of church persecution. The church really, you draw the line in the sand when you say, you know, if you show up to church, you could be martyred or you could be arrested, and it really shows who's really in and who's out. Oh, you're going to publicly get baptized. We're going to come and hijack that, and we're going to take you away. So persecution, I know we don't want that, but sometimes the backdrop of that is where the gospel shines the brightest. And I know Letty's told me stories over the years, some of the most crazy stories where there's just, I mean, just crazy stuff that she's been brought into and how God protected her and the gospel went forward rather than her just saying, nope, I'm going to stay home and go back to the States where I can live a safe and a comfortable life. She's in the middle of it, but God's faithfulness is every step of the way. So I think that's good for us to get a picture of what's happening in the city of Ephesus where Timothy's leading. So, all right, so let's look specifically at some Timothy here. So 1 Timothy or Philippians chapter 2, this is Paul writing to the church, and he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Listen to some of these statements. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Think about all the people Paul was in community with. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Think about the high regard of what's being said there. So as we now move through the conversation, coming to the end, coming towards communion, this is where I want it to become very clear and very personal with you. I asked myself years ago, I read that and I just stopped. And it took me probably weeks. I just prayed about it and wrestled about. If somebody was going to pick somebody from the congregation at Catalyst to be a representative of Christ somewhere, would my name be on the roster? Would my name be chosen? You put yourself in that. Is that something that people could say of me that Nate or fill in your name that he is sincerely going to care for your state? Or would they say, you know what, Nate? I know Nate's working on his golf game. He's about 120 right now for an 18-round of golf, and he's working on his golf game, and he's always out hunting. And every time we do stuff at church, he's never available. And he doesn't faithfully give tithe. And I know he makes a lot of money. He's a good businessman, but he's really all about Nate. He's not about the gospel. So Nate's name's not even on the list. Is that me today? Is that you today? Or is it, man, Nate is faithful. And I've watched him. I've seen him at the nights of prayer. I've seen him serving other men. I've seen him praying in the sanctuary. I've seen him faithfully give and contribute and being a part of the work of the gospel. That's the question. I want to just really hone in on this. And depending on your answer, there should be conviction and there should be encouragement. But it should be, as we look at this Timothy conversation these next 12 weeks, I encourage you to read Timothy, all six chapters, every week. I read it in 15 minutes before church this morning. Just read it, study it, grab one of those supplemental devotions, dive deep into this and ask the Lord, am I one that would be called upon? Have I been a faithful steward? So jumping over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent. Everybody say diligent. That word diligent, the Greek transferred over to English means zealous, eager, intense desire, impatient expectancy, hurry, hasten, make every effort. So he says, be diligent. I read an article this morning that there were 80,000 plus people that were very diligent last night to go see a guy, a human being, pluck a guitar and sing songs on a very horizontal earthly plane. They fought traffic, they paid large amounts of money, they got new cowboy boots, they did all the things. They were extremely zealous and eager and intense. Is that sinful and wrong? I don't have a problem whatsoever with that. But when they skip church the next day, and when they won't give financially because, man, we just can't afford it this month, or when they don't give the same or more diligence and zealousness and excitement for the gospel, I have a huge problem with that. It's not nothing wrong with GB, right? Garth Brooks, nothing wrong with country music. Well, there might be something wrong with country music. I'm not a fan. Nothing wrong with music and concerts and all of those things. But I would say he doesn't tell us to be diligent to go to the movies and to go to the Temple Artemis. And he doesn't tell us to be diligent on some of these other playing fields. He says, be diligent to present yourself. The word present. All right, Siri's just mad at me right now. Stop it. This happens too often. We're going to turn her off. Sorry, Siri. The Garth Band. The word present means to be present. Put it at someone's disposal. Are you willing to be put at somebody else's disposal? represent, offer, bring before. Be diligent to present yourself approved. The word approved means proven genuine, tried and true, tested, esteemed, reliable, dependable. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I read Timothy and there was something that I didn't understand, so I just put it down and turned on Netflix. That's not diligence. Again, this has nothing to do with the horizontal thing that whatever it is you're doing. Don't hear that I'm anti certain things. What I'm saying is, as believers in Jesus Christ, is the gospel, is dividing the word of truth, is it that meaning that much to us that we will be diligent, that we'll be willing to be used by God in his service? And I know many of you personally, I know many of you corporately because I see what you do. And many of you, I would say, yes, I see it. I know many over the years who have given sacrificially, financially, and time-wise, and talent, and terrified to get up and share your story, but you did it because God was asking you to do it, and it helps somebody over here who's been through that same trial. I've seen it in you. So this is not a beating anybody over the head. It's a welcoming. It's an invitation to say, we're getting ready to dive deep into Timothy, and I want to know as a church, are our names going to be written on that list when somebody says, man, Nate's diligent? Or Nate's not. Nate is present. He shows up. And it's not about church attendance. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. It's not about church attendance. It's about being in biblical community, being present. I've never seen anything like it. This is a side note. It's probably fleshly, and I probably need to apologize. But I've never seen anything like it than in the church world. People sign up for stuff all the time and never show up. We'll have 25 people sign up for a class, and 10 people show up. I'm like, what? Oh, I just forgot about it. Oh, yeah, I had this other thing come up. You didn't sign up for Garth Brooks and miss that, right? You didn't sign up for work and miss work. What is it? What is it with us that we, are we just abusing the grace of God? Are we just taking it for granted? If you're not going to be there, don't sign up. But if you sign up, say, you know what? I'm going to be present. See, because to me, that's a character thing. Or say, I got sick, I couldn't be there. Or work called me in. Or just be honest and say, something better came up, right? A golf game that if I'm trying to get under 120, which for those of you who don't golf, that is like the worst golfer in the world, right? Like you're trying to be in the 60s, and I don't even golf really, but I could talk about doing other things. But be honest about it. Be committed to it. Be present. And so the takeaways here, I'm going to read a few of these. I'm just going to read through these rather quickly. These are in your notes. I feel like I've, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I apologize. In just a moment, Daniel, just maybe be ready in a few minutes here. I apologize. The takeaways, there's 9 points here about basically how to do a good Bible study. And I wanted those in there because some people struggle with that. Just, you know, read your passage several times, your preferred Bible version. Use highlights or notes. Mark anything that draws your attention. You know, what questions or insights do you have about the passage? Use other translations. So they're basic Bible study tools that I want you guys to have, because many people, there's some new believers in here, and there's some young believers that those are just basic. So if you're struggling with maybe studying Timothy, use the supplements, but get into that. But this is, I almost forgot. I apologize, Lord. During worship, I saw a picture of some different individuals. I didn't know faces, but this is the picture that I saw. This man what picture that I saw was, some of you have come in here today and you were fully clothed in battle armor and you were just beat up. I mean, just struggling. The enemy has just ripped you up one side and down, and you're in the fight, but you're weary. And so I wanted to call this out as we move into communion, because I want to pray specifically for you. In Mark chapter 9, this man has a child that's demon-possessed, and he has seizures, and he throws himself into the fire. If you've ever had if you're a parent of a child with special needs, we have a child with special needs, and when you can't do anything physically and you've cried out to God and you've done everything you know to do, and sometimes there's still just, you don't see the hope. And this man comes to Jesus' disciples, and the disciples are healing and delivering all these people, but they can't heal this guy. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus actually rebukes the disciples and tells them how much lack of faith they have. But this man, he's so torn up. And this is the picture I saw of some of you in here this morning. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Beat up, I believe, but help my unbelief. And this is what I want to pray over you, and I'm going to take a moment to do that. Daniel, you can go come up now, the worship team. This is in 1 Timothy, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I don't often do this, but I would like everybody just to close your eyes real quick. And I would like to see if there's anybody in here that's you. I would like to just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. I just want to know. Hands. All right, thank you so much. So I probably saw 10 or 12 hands. So you can open your eyes now. We're going to move into communion, and I'm going to pray specifically for those hands that were in the air. That was more than I expected, actually. But grab your bread. We just peel the top layer off, and then after that, get the second layer ready there, the cup. And so communion is a time of consecration, which means setting something apart, setting ourselves apart. It's a time of repentance. Maybe there's something you need to repent of. It's a time of honoring the Lord's body and his blood and remembrance. It's a time of worship. And so I just want to take 30 seconds. It'll seem like a lifetime because it's 30 seconds in church and it's quiet. I just want to be completely quiet, and I want you to think about, what are you consecrating this morning? Jesus, we thank you for this gift of communion. You said that as often as we do this, remind ourselves of your choice. Like we talked about last week, you chose willingly to do what you did. One of the angles that I am praying towards right now for me is Jesus. It says in the garden that he asked the Father, is there another way? He did not want to do what he was about to do. And I think sometimes God invites us into things we don't want to do, but they're for the kingdom, bigger conversation. And Jesus' statement was, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so God, in all of these conversations, it might be, I don't want to address that painful memory. I don't want to address the sin in my life. I don't want to step out and lead. I don't want to. But Lord, we ask as we consecrate ourselves and we look to the next 12 weeks and then we bring it right back to this moment, what do we got to do, Lord God, to just be that disciple that is present, that is diligent, that is anticipating, that is expectant? God, what do we got to lay down? Nevertheless, not my will. I don't want to do that, Lord, but my flesh, I'm going to put my flesh under, and I'm going to say, your will be done, Lord God. And we thank you that you did that, and you said, on that night in which you betrayed, you took the bread, and you broke it, and you passed it around, and you said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. Do this in remembrance of me. And we know that your word says that the chastisement for our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we're healed, and you bore our sins on a tree that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness. As we make this consecration this morning, help us die to sin and live according to your righteousness. By your stripes we be healed. Let's partake together of the bread. And then Jesus, you took the cup, you said, take a drink, this is my body, or my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And Lord, the guilts and the weakened sinful things that maybe someone's done, or the lifelong addiction or whatever it is, Lord, we just ask that you would give us freedom from that this morning through the blood of the cross. That Jesus, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And that, Lord, we look ahead again to the next 12 weeks, that we can be students and we can not just read the word, but study the word. We can dive deep and we can be hungry. We can be faithful givers. We can give time, treasure, talent. We can just be people of abundance. Freely you've received, freely give. We can give joy and peace and love and forgiveness and grace and time, treasure, talent. Lord, let us be your church. Let us all be identified as ones that, yes, I would call his name or her name. I would see them as a Timothy. I would see them as one that is faithful and diligent and anticipating, waiting for the next word of God, for the next assignment, for the next thing that they can do for the kingdom of God. Let that be us in Jesus' name. Let's partake. And before we sing, I want to pray. Lord, I pray for all of those whose hands were in the air. There was quite a few. And Lord, that picture that I saw of just a weary warrior. And number one, I want to say to them, Lord, that they're in the fight. They haven't given up. They haven't drawn back. They haven't quit, Lord God. They're still in the fight. And so we know that you've given us the weapons of the Spirit, the armor of God. But sometimes we also need the green pastures to rest and to find peace and steadiness. And so, Lord, I want you to remind those hands that were in the air that, Lord, it's not by might or by power. It's not our strength that we win the battle. It's by your Spirit. And many times when our flesh is weary and fainting, it's those spiritual battles. And that's why prayers, we talked about earlier, is so important. Worship, biblical community. I know, Lord, there are times I'm so just worried and struggling, and I walk into church and then the worship and the biblical community and the people just come up and say, how are you doing? And Lord, it just encourages us, and let us be that to one another. Lord, we ask you to break any strongholds where the enemy is oppressing, and that he's pressing in on people and he's oppressing and depressing. And we just ask for your freedom over those things and over the addictions and over the weariness and over the struggles. And Lord, that you give us strength. You said that you would empower us by your Spirit. Lord, those that hands were in the air, if they've done all they know to do, your word says then just to stand. But if they're not doing all they know to do, Jesus, just give them that next step. Give them that next yes. What is it that I'm supposed to do? Is it read this Bible verse? Is it get accountable with this person? It's reach out to an elder? Is it, what is it, Lord? You just give us those directives. And Lord, I want to see those warriors square up and just find peace and rest in the battle in this season. And Lord, that their hearts would be encouraged and that they would find peace and joy and rest and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.